Turn to Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 20. Our theme for this year has been Together for the Gospel. I have been going through the book of Acts to look at the message that the apostles preached to see exactly what they said the gospel was. And part of their message has been an application or an exhortation to the audience to either repent or to believe. And so today I want to look at the role of repentance and faith in salvation. And I want us to read, or I will read to you Acts chapter 20, and then we'll refer to several other scriptures in Acts. But Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul meeting with the elders at the church at Ephesus, or from the church at Ephesus. He was actually in Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church in Acts 20:17. So I want to begin reading there. And the elders, when they had come to him, he said to them this, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." If I showed you a coin, say a 50-cent piece, a half dollar, or a quarter, some people might say, "What is a half dollar?" Because they haven't seen one of these. We don't see one of these 50-cent pieces very often. But we are familiar with the quarter, or the dime, or a nickel, or a penny. And if I showed you one side, say the face side, you would see either George Washington on the quarter, or you would see Dwight Eisenhower on the dime, or you would see Thomas Jefferson on the nickel, or you would see Abraham Lincoln on the penny. Who's on the 50-cent piece? Kennedy, John F. Kennedy. President Kennedy. Then if I showed you the other side, the back side, or tails, you would see something different. On the quarter, you would see predominantly most what you would see are the 50 states, representations of the 50 states. This one says it's Rhode Island, and it has a sailboat out in the water. So you see, that's representing Rhode Island. On the back side of John F. Kennedy, or on the 50-cent piece, you have, I presume it's a bald eagle, and he's got his wings out, and he's clutching in one claw, one foot, he's clutching olive branches, and the other he is clutching what? Arrows. He's clutching arrows. And which way is the eagle facing? you can't see it, but he's facing the olive branches, which indicates that our nation is a nation of peace. And of course, on the nickel, you have Monticello, Thomas Jefferson on the face side, Monticello on the back side, Abraham Lincoln on the penny. On the flip side of that, you have the Lincoln Memorial, or the Union Shield, or for those of you who are a little older, you might remember the wheat pennies that have the two stalks of wheat and the word 1 cent between that. But anyway, it doesn't matter which side of the coin I show you, you will recognize when I show you this, you say, well, that's a quarter. Every coin has two sides. But whichever side you see, you say, well, that's the particular coin. And I'm using this illustration to teach you that the same is true when it comes to salvation. Salvation is one matter, but it has two conditions. And the two conditions are repentance and faith. To put it another way, the response to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ can be represented in Scripture either by referring to repentance or by referring to faith or belief. And there is a figure of speech that represents this idea of expressing one thing through two different words. You may never have heard this phrase, but the figure of speech is called hendiades. It's from the Greek word, or three Greek words, one through two. One idea is represented through two different aspects. So the one idea of salvation is seen either in referring to repentance or faith. These are the conditions for salvation. This is how Mark records Jesus when he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And that's the scripture that you have on your bulletin cover from Mark. On the inside of the bulletin cover from Mark 1:15, where Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." So there, the two sides of the coin, the two conditions for salvation are referred to, repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. It's also what we read here by the Apostle Paul that is on the front side of your bulletin in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, when he said that as he went around teaching publicly and from house to house, so this was part of his public ministry and it was part of his private ministry, whenever he met with anybody in their houses, this is what he told them, this is what he preached, this is what he taught. This is what he solemnly testified, that if you wanted to have salvation, which was the message that he came to bring, the good news of the grace of God, according to verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God, if you wanted to have that salvation that that gospel brought, then he said, I solemnly testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God, the one side, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or even into Jesus Christ. So there's movement of putting your trust in Christ. So there you have the two sides of the coin of salvation clearly presented. But now I want us to see where just one side of the coin is presented. And so we're going to go throughout the book of Acts and look at some of that. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew, presented both John the Baptist and Jesus as just saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You'll find that in Matthew 3:2 and Matthew 4:17. In Luke 24:47, Luke tells us that Jesus commanded repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. So all Luke referred to there was repentance. But remember, he's thinking now repentance and faith, just like Mark was and just like Matthew was. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we'll start. We're just going to rush through Acts since we've already covered most of this material. But in Acts 2, 38, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and to 3,000 or thousands of Jews there. And he came to verse 38 or verse 37, and they said, "Brethren, what should we do? What shall we do? What's the response that you want us in light of your message?" And Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." So if you wanted to have your sins forgiven, he said, repent, the one side of the coin, and be baptized. And I think his reference to baptism was the belief side of the coin, because that baptism signified their faith in Christ. It would signify their identification with Christ. In Acts 3:19, you have Peter again saying, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and return, or repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Here again, turning back to God is the evidence of their repentance, just like baptism would have been the evidence of their faith. And this is what true conversion is. Repentance is the changing of the mind that leads to a change in direction. So if someone says they've repented, but there's no change in their direction of their life, you really need to question whether their repentance is genuine. In Acts 5:31, repentance is seen as a gift given by God. Now, this is very important, because as we emphasize here, salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah said in Jonah chapter. Salvation is of the Lord. We can't save ourselves. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. So if we're going to repent, if we're going to believe, how are we going to be able to do that? Where is that going to come from? And so we see Scripture teaching that repentance is a gift from God. It's something he grants. So in Acts 5:31, speaking about Jesus, that the Jews had put to death, hanging him on a cross, God raised him up. It says in 5:31, "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So the word "grant" there indicates that it is a gift from God. And that's links what Luke had said, that Jesus commanded repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. So if a person is going to have forgiveness, then God must grant him that, or grant him repentance that will lead to the forgiveness. And if you look at Acts 11:18, you see another reference to the gift aspect of repentance. But this time, it's not the gift to the Jews, but it's gift to the Gentiles. When they heard this, they quieted down. That is, there were some Jews who were real concerned about Peter eating with the Gentiles, associating with Gentiles. And Peter had to justify his behavior and how the Lord gave him this vision. And he went and preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. And So after these Jews who were concerned about that said, look at verse 17, therefore if God gave to them the same gift, referring to the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, so there's the one side of the coin, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, these Jews who were complaining, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. What a gift. What a gift that God gives to enable us sinners who are dead in our trespasses and sins and we're unable to do anything on our own without God's enabling. He gives us a gift that we can exercise then. So he grants repentance. Acts 17:30, we saw last week, tells us that God commands people everywhere to what? Repent. It's a command. That's part of the gospel. Well, part of the application of the gospel. What do you want me to do with this? I want you to repent. When you tell somebody about Jesus and you get to wrapping things up here, what do you want them to do with what you've told them? You want them to repent. You're not just telling them for their information. You're telling them the gospel for their transformation. And so the way they connect with this salvation experience is to repent, to change their mind. Now, in Acts 17 that we saw last week, Paul may be specifically referring to changing their mind about idolatry because these Athenians were full of idols. Or Athens was full of idols. They were idol worshipers out the wazoo. And so he's saying God's commanding you to repent, probably indicating repent of your false views of who God is. But there's a lot of false views that people have about God today. There's false views about that people have about themselves. Oh, I'm not that bad. I may have messed up here and there. I may have told a few lies. I'm not really that bad. I'm basically a good person. I was talking with somebody yesterday on the men's retreat. You know, everybody... At a funeral, everybody goes to heaven. You ever notice that? Everybody goes to heaven. You know, the guy could have been a member of a motorcycle gang, you know, and committed all kinds of crimes and broken all kinds of laws, and you'll have somebody up there saying, I can just see him riding the streets of heaven now on his motorcycle. Well, we have a false view of who we are. The Bible says we're sinners. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's none good. No, not one. Everybody, you, whatever view you have of yourself is not as bad as the view the Scripture has of you. And then there's what we have to repent of with our image of God. Oh, God loves everybody, and he's not going to judge anybody. He's not going to send a good, loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. I don't know where you get this old-fashioned idea. And we even have to repent of our ideas about how a person is saved. You know, if I can just do enough good things. And listen, folks, my good things are going to outweigh my bad things. In the end, because I'm basically a good person, when I get to the end, you know, I'm going to live a, you know, predominantly better life that's going to tip the balance. That's so far into Scripture. So we call people to repent of whatever ideas that they have, false views. And then you have Acts 19:4. And 20:21 that we just read, that combine both aspects of repentance and faith, where Paul's talking to some Ephesians here in his first encounter with them. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So there again, you have the two sides of the one coin of salvation, repentance and believing in Jesus. And in Acts 26, this is the final reference to repentance in the book of Acts. Acts 26:20. Paul's speaking to King Agrippa, giving his testimony. Verse 19, he says, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles," okay, both Jews and Gentiles, he says this, "that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." So repentance, turning to God, are linked together, and performing deeds in keeping with their repentance leads me to understand that repentance is always seen in actions. Words are good, but actions are better. Repentance, if there's no fruit of repentance, as John Baptist preached when he told those Jews, bring forth fruit of repentance. If there's no fruit of repentance or fruit from the repentance, then you really have to wonder whether the person has repented or not. Now I want to turn to this, the coin, the side of faith in this matter of salvation. I want to look at just the book of Acts because we see that. And I'm going to just limit it to, there's several scriptures throughout Acts that refers to those who have believed. They call them believers. But I want to look at some of the key links together that links faith and forgiveness or faith and salvation. And the first one is Acts 10:43. This, I think, is a key verse. And here, again, Peter is preaching. And he's preaching to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And he's telling them some Old Testament history. And he says in Acts 10:43, he says, "Of him," that is, of Jesus, the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, "of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So there Paul's emphasizing the believing aspect in order to have your sins forgiven, whereas in other places the scriptures emphasize repentance as the way to have your sins forgiven. And so I keep reminding you, it's two sides of the same coin. Okay? Turn to Acts 13:39. Verse 38, this is Paul. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." So there again, forgiveness, freedom from sin, being justified by faith or justified with God, being declared righteous, all comes through believing in Christ. Verse 48 again tells us of the marvelous grace of God in his saving of sinners. And verse 48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this," that is, Paul said, He was turning away from the Jews and he was turning to the Gentiles because God intended the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. And he's going to bring salvation to the end of the earth, verse 47. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So who believed? Those whom God had appointed. He had chosen before the foundation of the world that they would believe in Jesus, and he gave them that gift of faith to do so. Chapter 15, verse 7. This is the Jerusalem Council. Peter is again defending their ministry to the Gentiles. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." And then in Acts 16:31, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and they were beaten, and they were thrown in jail, and God sent an earthquake to set them free, and the jailer, who was about to take his life because he knew if the prisoners got free that he would be held responsible and he would die, and so he was just going to kill himself, and Paul told him not to do that, not to hurt himself. They didn't escape. And so as a result of what he experienced, and perhaps as a result of what he had heard Paul preaching maybe in Philippi, he comes up with this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, so he wants to know about this coin of salvation. What must I do to be saved? To be saved from my sins, to be saved from whatever he understood Paul preaching. What must I do to be saved? And Paul answers, gives that famous answer that most of you are familiar with, verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your whole household will be saved, if they too believe on the Lord Jesus." Now, it's at this point that I want to show something that I showed several years. So, Carol, could you get these lights? I want to kind of wrap things up with showing you something that I had... Is that coming on there, John? There we go. Three years ago, I presented this message, a whole message on this, and so I'm not going to take another 45 minutes to preach this whole message. But I do want to point out some elements of genuine saving faith. And that's what we're talking about. What is genuine saving faith? And that would help, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. Let there be. There we go. And the question I asked then, and I, when you deal with people and you're presenting the gospel, you want to ask them, do you really believe? And I told this story about this, I don't know what you want to call him, acrobatist, who was famously reported to have spread a tightrope over the Niagara Falls, and he walked the tightrope from one side to the other. And he had a big crowd out here, a huge crowd, and they just applauded him. And this is wonderful. They thought this guy, with his balancing, he was able to make it all the way across there. And so the man then says to the crowd, "How many of you believe that I can take a wheelbarrow and push the wheelbarrow across?" And the crowd applauded. Yes, 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 yes. They applauded. Okay. And they thought, yes, they believed that he could do that. Then he asked the question, who's willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Who's ready and willing to get in the wheelbarrow? So I pointed out, I gave a summary of a previous message that salvation begins with God's grace initiative, Ephesians 2. The evidence of saving faith is a lifestyle of doing good. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved in order to do good works. Saving faith is more than just knowledge of the facts or even conviction about the credibility of the facts. True saving faith is commitment to Jesus Christ based on what you know about him and being convinced that he is and speaks the truth. And I pointed out that there are three components of saving faith. There is what the theologians call, the Latin phrase was notitia or knowledge. It's the content of what Christians believe. You know certain facts or information about Jesus Christ. It deals with what we believe, the tenets of our faith. And then there's this assensus or the assent. You give assent or you say, yeah, I believe, I have the conviction or the confidence that this content, which is reported that Christians believe, is truth. I believe that the facts are reliable. You assent to the truthfulness of the information and the credibility of the informer. It's like the fact over here of what Christians believe is Jesus Christ died and rose again. If you believe that, you can assent to that. You can, yeah, agree. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died and rose again. Now, does that mean you're saved? Well, it does if this third element is present, the element of fiducia or trust, where you are committing or entrusting yourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. Because I've known theologians, I've read theologians who believe the facts. Jesus Christ lived, he died. I've talked to people who, I said, did you know Jesus Christ died on the cross? Have you heard that he died? Oh, yeah, I know that. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe. I believe that he did that. Do you believe in him? Are you a follower of Jesus? Oh, no. But I believe that what I've heard when I was growing up in church, you know, I heard all that. And I believe it happened. But I'm not willing to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And that's what true saving faith is. Putting our lives in Christ's hands. Resting in or leaning on Christ. Depending on Christ alone to save us. Not depending on anything else. Not depending on your good works. Not depending on your grandma. Not depending on your being brought up in church. Not depending on being baptized. Not depending on the fact that you take communion. Not depending on the fact that some point in when you were a little child, you said a prayer and you asked Jesus to come into your heart. That doesn't save you. What saves is this commitment, this putting your life in Christ's hands. It's believing in Jesus and on Jesus. It's committing yourself to him and only to him. It's not just a matter of the mind. It's not just a matter of the emotions, but it is a matter of the will. And then I showed the parable of the sower, where there were different soils and there were different aspects, but only one had true saving faith, the one that produced a crop that was the gospel seed was planted in good soil. And the question is, let me see, I had another one. And I won't go into all this because it takes too long. But faith is God's gift and enabling by divine choosing, by being born again. It's a work of the Spirit. It's the Father drawing us. It's the work of Jesus from start to finish. It's bestowed by God. And it's through hearing God's word. That's what God does. And none of us would be here today and say, I'm saved, apart from that. That is God's work. Salvation is of God from start to finish. Faith is man's response and activity to God's saving love, to Christ's lordship, to in order to be saved, we have to respond by believing. It's the obedience of faith. Faith is how we obey. We exercise the faith that God gives us. And it's expressed in various ways by receiving Christ, by asking for this salvation, for the water of life, by coming to Jesus, by eating and drinking of Him, which is another reference to believing in Him, and by looking to Him. And looking to Him alone. And so the question that I asked back then, and the question that you can ask, and maybe there's someone I need to ask you this question, but when you're giving people the gospel, here's a good question to ask them. Will you get in the wheelbarrow? Have you gotten in the wheelbarrow? Have you settled by conviction that the information that you know, the knowledge that you have, that Jesus Christ was a real person in history, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He went about doing good and performed all kinds of miracles to show and demonstrate that He really was who He said He was, and who the Scriptures, the Old Testament prophet said He was. He would be the Messiah, the Savior, the servant of Jehovah to save people from their sins, both Jews and Gentiles, and that He was unjustly crucified as a criminal on a Roman cross by Romans and by a conspiracy of the Jews, and that actually happened, and He died and He shed His blood. But God raised Him from the dead. And He raised Him from the dead, and He now is exalted at the right hand of the Father, glorified in heaven, and He's coming back. That's the gospel. Have you committed yourself to that? Is that a conviction that you don't need any other information other than to know that Jesus Christ is reliable and He is trustworthy and He has proven Himself to be who He said He is, and I'm going to stake my life on Him. I am going to get in the wheelbarrow and I know that He's going to walk me from this side of heaven to the other side. Not because of me. And not because of even my exercising my faith or my repentance, because all of that was given to me by God as a gift. But I am committing my life and my heart and my soul to be a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ because of who He is and how worthy He is and how great and awesome and magnificent He is. That He would come to me and that He would say, I love you and I died for you. That doesn't make me special. That makes Him special. As often has been said, we don't go to the Grand Canyon to build our self-esteem. When we're at the Grand Canyon, we are in awe of what we see. Folks, we don't come to church to build our self-esteem. We don't come to the cross to conclude of how wonderful we are. We come to the cross to conclude how awesome, amazing God is. but what he would do for sinners like us. So let me just conclude by saying this. When we talk about repentance and faith or trust in Jesus Christ and his gospel, we're talking about our enabled responses to connect to God and to his forgiveness and salvation. He's enabled us to do that. All praise to him. All glory to him. Not to us. Second, I personally believe, as I've dealt with people over 40 years of ministry, I truly believe that the solution to nearly every spiritual situation and problem is repent and believe the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about initial salvation. Even when I deal with Christians who have massive problems, there is thinking that needs to be changed. And there are promises that need to be believed. So that's why I say repentance and believing the gospel is the solution to nearly every problem. So what do you have to repent of? What are your faulty views of God that you have? Faulty views of yourself that you might have? Faulty views of salvation that you might have? What needs to change in your mind? And then what do you need to believe? What promises do you need to claim? What promises do you need to commit yourself to? Do you stand on those promises? And thirdly, I just want a general word of admonition here. To be careful when closing the deal with someone. Let's say you're preaching the gospel, you're presenting the gospel. Be careful when closing the deal that if you lead them in a sinner's prayer, it must reflect their repentance and faith, not yours. They must be clear that saying a prayer does not save them. It is faith and repentance in Jesus Christ that saves them. Now, the prayer can be an expression. But as we've gone through Acts, if you've been careful as you've read Acts, the apostles never led anybody in a prayer. They were so moved by the Holy Spirit when they preached the gospel, they just asked the question, what am I supposed to do? And the answer was, repent and or believe. So if you're trying to close the deal with somebody, I just caution you to make sure that they understand what they're doing. Because I have talked to people who, when they were young, especially when they were young, they prayed a prayer. Somebody led them through a prayer. Or they walked an aisle. Or they came down to the altar, whatever the terms were, and they wept. And somebody told them, hallelujah, brother, you're saved now. And they go away unchanged people. It's like the colored fellow was asked whether he was born again. And he said, well, I had a crying fit one time, but nothing much came of it. The only sinner's prayer that I know of in Scripture, and if you know another one, I'm talking about the New Testament, is what the tax collector prayed in Luke chapter 18 when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you want to lead somebody in that prayer, if they understand how sinful they are and how desperate their need for Christ is, which I think is the predominant reason we don't see a lot of conversions today in America, is because we don't believe that we're in desperate need of salvation. But if a person can understand how desperately needy they are, that unless they turn to Jesus Christ, they will stand before a holy God guilty and will be sentenced and judged for their sins. They will never cry out. They will never change their mind. And that's where you get to come in to present this good news, the way of salvation, with the appropriate responses of repent and believe the gospel. Ruby's going